Good morning. Please open your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in the Pew Bibles, the page number is 953. Let's listen to God's Word. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all the things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I send you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not to talk of this arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Amen.
Let me pray one more time. Father, again, we just ask you to please help us in our weakness. Lord, our ears are weak and my mouth is weak. And so we pray that you would strengthen us both to speak and to listen so that Christ might be fully formed in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at a very important but neglected truth. And that truth is basically this. It's the truth that there is a final judgment. And we've been looking at the fact that the Bible teaches extremely clearly that the God who made you will judge you according to what you have done. John chapter 5, Jesus says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so what's abundantly plain is that there is a final judgment. There is a last day, an hour is coming, and it will affect those who are living, and it will affect even those who think they got away with everything. They think they got away with their lives. They think they got away with murder, because it will affect them, because Jesus will call them out of their tombs. And he will call them out of their tombs, and he will give to each of them according to their lives, according to what they've done. To those who've done good, there will be a resurrection of life. To those who've done evil, there will be a resurrection of judgment. Matthew 25 teaches the same things. Jesus is regarded by many as a great teacher. This is what he taught. He taught that there would be a final judgment. In Matthew 25, he said that those who have done evil will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so just these very basic facts that our lives matter, that our actions matter, that our heart attitudes matter. And they matter not just for how they're going to affect the rest of your life, but they matter for eternity. And that not just anyone, but the God of the universe is slated a day when He will call each of us to account for everything we've done and then reward those who've done good with life and reward those who have recompensed those who've done evil with death. Now, I said this doctrine is neglected. I probably should have said suppressed. Because really, no truth in the Bible should be more obvious than the truth of a final judgment. There are truths in the Bible that aren't immediately obvious. The fact that God is three and yet one is not something that you just walk down the street and you go, hey, God must be three in one. I can see it in the trees. I can see it in the way I think. It's just obvious to me. That's not obvious. It has to be revealed. The fact that the way human beings would be saved, would be redeemed, the way the world would be made better, being by a Jewish carpenter who was the Son of God dying on a cross, that's not something you're just going to, you know, study logic 101, be particularly bright, and then you're going to come up with the idea that someone would have to die for the sins of anyone else. That's not just going to work that way. It's something that must be revealed. But the truth of a final judgment really should be one of the most obvious truths in the world. Children know about the truth of final judgment. Kids preach final judgment to each other all the time. That's my toy. I had that first. Mom told me I got to do that and you have to do it tomorrow. And then if the sibling doesn't listen, what do? You appeal to a higher authority. You wait. I'm telling Mom. And if Mom isn't going to do anything, you just wait till Dad comes. There has been a day appointed and you will pay. And so this deep-rooted sense within us that you ought to be doing what's right, you ought to be avoiding what's wrong, and there is an authority out there that is going to call you to account for what you've done is deep. Deep. C.S. Lewis said that right and wrong was a clue to the meaning of the universe. There's a clue in those daily interactions that clues you in to what kind of universe we really live in. He said the reason some people say, hey, that's my chair, or hey, I was there first in line, or hey, I gave you a part of my orange, well, give me a part of your orange. The reason people do this is because they all have the same understanding of a same final standard. No one ever says, I gave you part of my orange, but that doesn't mean I have to get part of yours. No, they make excuses. Yeah, you gave me part of your orange, but I gave you part of my apple. So now I don't have to give you part of my orange. We don't ever say, there's no standard. We all acknowledge that there's a standard. And we all acknowledge that we should have done it and not disobeyed it. And we do this because we've been made in the image of God, who is a God who loves right and hates wrong, because we've been made by a God who's made it plain to our hearts that there will be a day of reckoning. And a day when each person will be judged for the things they've done in the body. Nothing could be clearer. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. We quote this a lot here, but why don't you just look at it just a little bit this morning and make sure we really understand this, because this is really one of the most helpful verses if you're exploring truth. This is one of the most helpful verses for getting you to truth. But this is one of the most helpful verses if you're a Christian and you're trying to share truth and trying to help other people understand the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 tells you what kind of worldview and what kind of world people are living in and how they think. It says in Romans chapter, we'll start in verse 28, it goes through a whole catalog of sins. It says in verse 28, speaking of people who don't even have Bibles, people are just living godless lives, they're not rebelling against the Ten Commandments, they're just rebelling against God. And it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Now listen to this. "Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die." Romans chapter 1 is speaking about people who've never read the Bible, people who've never done anything except walk down the street in this world, people who've never seen any truth about the Trinity or the cross. It's just talking to people, the kind of people you talk to every day. And it says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They know it. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. We're living in a world that suppresses the idea that we know we're going to die for doing what's wrong. We live in a world where final judgment is plain as day. It's written on the heart. It's written into the way we work all the time. And yet it is denied continually. And what I want to do this morning is this. I want to just begin by reminding you of this truth we've been looking at, this truth of final judgment. But this morning I want to take it one step further. We've seen that the final judgment is something that unbelievers, those who don't know the gospel, those who have not tasted the power of the gospel, it's something they should dread. It's something they should dread and they should seek relief from. If you don't understand the final judgment, you'll never understand Christ and why He's so precious. Because He saves people from the wrath of God on the last day. That's one thing we've seen about the final judgment. It's something the unbeliever should dread. We've also seen, and we saw this in a few weeks earlier, the final judgment is something that believers should fear with reverence. They should have a reverent fear towards the fact that someday they will stand before God for their actions. They're justified, they're forgiven, and yet this life still matters. We will suffer great reward if we followed Him with a whole heart, and we will suffer great loss if we followed human wisdom and shoved His wisdom to the side. But this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about the final judgment, and I want to apply it somewhere I'm not sure you've thought of it applying, and it's actually somewhere I think you'll find very precious. The final judgment is not just a truth that should make people dread, it's not just a truth that should make people fear. The final judgment is something that should make you free. The final judgment is a truth revealed in Scripture that will make you free. And honestly, brothers and sisters, I love you. And I want to teach us every single thing the Bible could ever teach us to be free. Because a Christian racked by a guilty conscience or by an introspective conscience or by the fear of man and always worrying about what people think is not free, not walking in the joy that Christ died to give us. And we need every help we can get to know the fullness of freedom that Jesus Christ died to give us. And one of the things that God does to encourage us in freedom and just great liberty before Him and not being worried about what people think and their opinions, one of the great truths that actually liberates us from the opinions of men is knowing that the only opinion that matters is His and the only day that matters is the last day. You see this attitude in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we read the whole chapter, but I'm going to primarily be focusing on chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But you see this attitude of caring not so much about the opinions of men, but caring about the opinions of God. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Do you hear Paul's freedom? It's no big deal if you judge me. It's a very small thing if you, Corinthians, judge me. And he says, in fact, there isn't a human court in the world that if they judged me would really be that significant to me. Now, when you think about the world that we live in and the kinds of people we are, this is a totally radical statement. Because we are a people who are exactly consumed with the opposite. We're consumed with what people think about us. Some people go and they've always got to have the new magazine to tell them what not to say and what not to do and how not to be a fool and how to dress so that you don't look like an idiot or so you don't look so 5 minutes ago, because then you'll be a fool, and we want to avoid that like the plague. How many of you have laid in bed ruminating over something you said and what that's going to make people think about you? How they're going to perceive you now? And then you're consumed with the judgments of others. We live in this kind of world. In fact, the people say, well, I don't read those magazines. I don't care about those fashions. What you find is they reject fashion and they all dress the same some other way. Everybody gets together with a little group that says, you're fine, you're cool, you're okay, I approve of you, and I think you're in. But Paul just says, to me, it's no big deal if anybody judges me. In fact, it's no big deal if any human court judges me. Did you hear that in verse 3? With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Now, that's an even more remarkable thing when you think about the position Paul was in. Paul was the preacher who had brought the gospel to the Corinthians. He's the one who saved them. And very literally, in a spiritual sense, they were his babies. He says in the passage that Andre read, he says that he had become a father to them. So here he is, he's a father, and these Corinthians aren't too impressed with their father. They think they're cooler preachers than their father. They're sort of more into Apollos and Cephas now. Their father, Paul, is not really their favorite anymore. And now they're walking here and I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, and Paul is going on the background. Now, more than one preacher who is a father has no doubt experienced this from their children. And they're now turning in on him, the one who loved them, and telling him, you know, you're weak, you don't know the wisdom of this world, you're not an eloquent preacher, you're not the kind of guy who's going to really fly in Corinth. We really love wise, bold, eloquent men who come off like they've got it all together, and Paul, you just don't, you're not there. And Paul says, you judge me, and I think about it for a long time. He says, no, it's no big deal. That's a very small thing for me. In fact, he says, if any human court judges me, that's a very small thing for me. And for Paul, that was no theoretical issue. Paul had been judged by multiple human courts. Paul had caused riots. Paul had been dragged before courts. He was told at one time that he was a plague who was teaching people not to obey the law of Moses. So there he is, judged by a human court. You don't obey the law of Moses, and you're a plague to your own, to the people of the world. And what does Paul do? This is no big deal to me. This is a very small thing to me. How does Paul do that? Doesn't that sound freeing? Doesn't that sound freeing? To have people not be too impressed with you? To have even a human court decide officially that they and the government are all not impressed with you? And to be able to walk back to your jail cell like John Bunyan after he was convicted of preaching the gospel and spend 12 years in jail under the smile of God Because the big deal is not a human judgment. Or to say like Martin Luther, who was told that in the 1500s that he had to stop preaching the gospel and he had to stop preaching these teachings of justification by faith. And he said, unless I'm convinced by conscience or the clear word of God, I can't change my mind. Here I stand. I can do no other. Because the tribunals of men and the courts of men and the opinions of men are a very small thing in the life of a believer. And when they become small, like they should be, you get free. You get free. You get free to love. Even when people are misunderstanding you, you're free to love. It's for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. And we're not to use our freedom now to serve the flesh, but we're to use our freedom to love. And so when you're not worried about what other people think, you can love them even if they don't perceive what you're doing as loving. You can walk in holiness even if they think you're trying to be holier than thou. Because you're not primarily concerned with their opinions. You're primarily concerned about the Lord. He is your only judge. He is your only master. He is the only one with eyes that ultimately matter on your soul. I want to ask three questions of this passage. Three questions that I think will help us get to the core, closer to the core, of what it means to live with a freedom from human judgments. And really with a freedom to please the Lord and to know that on the last day, we will have been pleasing to Him. First question I want to ask, what does Paul mean when he says he doesn't think much of human judgment? What does Paul mean when he says, I don't think much of human judgment? And that's a very important question because we live in a day and age where the main Bible verse people know, it's been said, is judge Lot not, lest you be judged. And so is Paul advocating like that? You can't judge me, you're no big deal to me. Does Paul think nothing of human judgments? No, that can't be right. And let me show you why. The best reason why not is that the next chapter he encourages a church to judge a Christian. So we're going to think about this a little more carefully, aren't we? The next chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, he's telling the church they've got to judge another Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see the situation. It says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexually immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant, ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So Paul says, listen, you Corinthians are putting up with a man who's doing something that even pagans know is immoral. The man is with his father's wife. And he says, and you think you're being gracious in the process. You're arrogant about this, as if you were doing a good thing. Shouldn't you be mourning that you've done this? Shouldn't you be mourning this man is in sin, that he's being tolerated among you probably? And then he commands church discipline, let him who has done this be removed from among you. And then he tells us at the end of the chapter why he's doing this. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So we simply can't come along to 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, if you judge me, it's no big deal, and say, well, that means now whenever anyone's in sin, whenever anyone's just disobeying God's law, whenever anyone's disobeying the example of Christ, no big deal. Who are we? We're just a human court. We can't judge them. That can't be what that means. Because Paul shows us by example and by teaching that we are to judge those inside the church. And on top of that, I would say, Paul doesn't even mean that you can't judge an apostle. Hey, I'm an apostle. Nobody can rebuke me. I'm above rebuke. Because what does the Apostle Paul do in the book of Galatians chapter 2? In the book of the Galatians, chapter 2, he finds another apostle compromising the gospel. And when he finds the apostle Peter compromising the gospel, he says he withstood him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. So whatever Paul means here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he says it's a very small thing that he should be judged by you or by any human court, it can't mean that he's saying there's no standards in the church. There's no accountability in the church. There's no judging sin in the church. That is not at all what he is saying. But here is what he's saying. He means that he's not ultimately concerned when worldly Christians judge him. Remember the whole theme of this passage we're in? It's about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. It's about how Paul's ministry has all been about the wisdom of God, about preaching the cross, about being weak and preaching in your weakness the strength of God to save people in the cross. That's the whole theme of this section we've been looking at. And the Corinthians, on their hand, they weren't into the cross. They wanted to follow the big name apostles. They wanted to look wise. They wanted to follow the strongest arguments. They wanted to please the world. And when people are into pleasing the world and they want to be on the world's side and they want to be linked with the world's wisdom and look cool in the world, and then they start judging you because you're being faithful, it's no big deal. It's just no big deal. It's a very small thing when a human court says you're a plague. But the reason they say you're a plague is because so many people are being saved under your ministry. That's no big. They call you a plague. Nobody likes to be called a plague. But it's no big deal ultimately. It's a small thing to be judged when you're walking by the Spirit, when you're being faithful to God, when you're living in light of the Scriptures, and the world, or even worldly Christians, are coming in around you and pressing in on you how you're too rigid, you're too legal, you take things too literally, you always try to take every verse so seriously. Like that was a bad thing. When that happens, it's simply, according to the Apostle Paul, a very small thing to be judged in that kind of a way. Now, you and I can enjoy this same kind of freedom. When we become Christians, Christ becomes our only Lord. We are given new life so we do not live to please men, but to please God. And He is the only one we need to impress. So mothers who feel judged for not being involved enough in the activities of the church have great liberty when they know they're doing the things that please the Lord, even if those things keep them at home. It means that students who give away all their money to the point where they're broke and then have someone come along and say, you never should have given your money to the point of being broke because you need to save $10,000 before you're allowed to get married, can say, I did it before the Lord, and the Bible doesn't say you're supposed to save $10,000 before you get married. The Macedonians gave until they were broke, and no one came along and told them, hey, wait a second, you're supposed to keep something in your bank account. They did it before the Lord. There's all kinds of things which we do before the Lord, which to other believers look foolish, and to unbelievers look ridiculous. But if they are done underneath the authority of Scripture, and if they are done by the leadership of the Spirit, God is smiling even if the whole world frowns. And there's tremendous liberty in that. Tremendous liberty. And there's tremendous sin when you don't live like that, isn't there? Anxiety that you're not pleasing this person or that person. Trying to do too much because you've got to please everyone all the time. Getting frustrated and angry with the people in your life because they're ruining your image of being a perfect person. And you want to present yourself as a perfect person and you don't have the liberty to not be a perfect person. But when you stand before the Lord, Sarah Grove says, you will be standing alone. And this journey is your own. We will stand before the Lord and He will be our judge. And in that, there's not dread for the Christian. There's tremendous liberty. Tremendous, tremendous liberty. And you know, there's liberty even when we take differing views on secondary issues. Even when we take differing views on secondary issues. Things like eating certain foods, making certain educational choices, homeschool, part-time homeschool, public school, private school, unschool. There's really such a thing. We make different choices in those things, and then sometimes people judge us, but sometimes we actually just feel judged just because we made a decision that wasn't like everybody else. We're convinced that for our family or for our stage in singleness or for my stage in life, this is the best thing to do in my life. And when we just judge each other because they didn't do it just like everybody else. Is the person murdering? No. Committing sexual immorality? No. Failing to worship Christ? No. Are they eating a different food than you? Yes. Look at what Romans 14 says about these things. What Romans 14 says is that your liberty is based on the final judgment. Your liberty. Isn't this wild? Your liberty is based on judgment. Romans chapter 14. Paul says this. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So when someone is weak in the faith, and they don't have all the same convictions as you, you invite them over so that you can fight about it. No, he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Probably what was happening here is that the Roman Christians, the Roman Jews, had been avoiding meats because they were fearful that meat had been sacrificed to idols. This is one possibility. And then all these Gentiles are getting saved and they didn't mind eating any meat. And the Jews are like, look at the things they eat. And the Gentiles are like, look at the things they don't eat. And then they're judging each other. And he says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Why shouldn't you judge? Because God has brought you in. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who made you judge and jury over what's in somebody else's refrigerator, over what another home has decided to school, whether or not someone else is drinking alcohol, whether someone's playing cards, whether someone feels liberty before the Lord to watch a movie you wouldn't watch? Who are you? I'll tell you one person you're not. The Lord. And he says this, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now listen to verse 10. He's going on with the same argument. Look what he comes to. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The final judgment. Here's why you shouldn't pass judgment on your brother. He's already got a judge. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now does this mean that Christians can never have hard discussions about whether or not that was a good movie? No, they can have hard discussions. Shouldn't they have hard discussions about educational choices? They can have hard discussions. Can they have hard discussions about all manner of secondary issues? They can have hard discussions. But if the person is not involved in a clear and blatant sin, and they're telling you that they are doing what they're doing in full and good conscience before the Lord, then the goal is not to judge them. The goal is to leave that to Jesus. The final judgment brings great liberty. Brings great liberty in the church and great liberty to each individual in the church. Isn't that amazing? So what does Paul mean when he says that he's not, it's no big deal if he's judged? He means when a worldly Christian judges him, it's no big deal. And when people misunderstand him and don't agree with where he's at on every point, he has liberty because the Lord will judge him. Second point. What does he mean when he says he doesn't think much of his own judgment? This verse would be very much easier to me if this part wasn't here. This is hard to understand. Listen to what Paul says. He says, verse 4, verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted." Do you see that? He says he doesn't even judge himself. This idea that Paul walked around always feeling condemned, always feeling convicted, always full of introspection, always holding himself up to the bar of God every minute is simply not in the text. He doesn't even judge himself. Now, does that mean that Paul just goes on in wild sin and just doesn't worry about it? It can't mean that, but you look at the next verse. "I'm not aware of anything against myself." I'm not aware of anything against myself. I'm not aware of any murder, any deceit, any lying, any false, any desire to build the church for my own name. I'm not aware of anything like that. So he's not just saying, hey, whatever you want to do, do it, and don't even judge yourself. It's not what's being said. Don't we have to be careful here? Be careful with the words of Scripture. But what he's doing is he's admitting to limitations in his own knowledge. He's admitting limitations in his own knowledge. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted." Just because I don't know anything against myself doesn't mean I'm actually innocent. I do not have perfect knowledge of myself. And here's the reason you don't have perfect knowledge of yourself. Because you are not omniscient. You're not all-knowing. You're not omnipresent. You're not everywhere. There's no way you can even know yourself well enough to do a perfect assessment of yourself. How many of you went 5 years or more as a Christian doing things you'd never do now? Yeah, thank you. Everybody. Everybody. Believing things you don't even believe now. Thinking things you'd never think now. Now imagine 5 years ago you go, "I know me. I know exactly where I am before the Lord." No, you don't. You don't. You don't have omniscience. You're not all-knowing. And on top of that, you're just learning. And so it's like a five-day-old baby saying, "I have completed ultimate humanity." You're 5 days old. You don't even know how to do anything. Or it's like a five-day baby saying, "I'm a failure." You're not a failure. You're just eating and going to the bathroom. You're doing fine. That's what's for you right now. So just do that and you'll grow. We are not in a position to ever place a final judgment on ourselves. We still have so much more to learn. We still have so much more to grow. We still have so many more experiences that will encourage us or strengthen us or challenge us. Those of you who spend the bulk of your days in morbid introspection, in checking every nuance of your soul for whether or not it's perfect, you are engaged in a job you were never meant to have. You think you're being spiritual, you are doing something the Holy Spirit does not want you to do. That's liberating. That's freedom. There's liberation in that you don't even judge yourself. Now, that doesn't mean if a clear sin comes into your life, you don't repent. It doesn't mean you won't listen to a brother if they show you from the Word where you're wrong. Then you say, "Oh yeah, that would be out of line with the Lord. I'm changing." But it does mean that there's not a constant relationship between you and you where you are you and you are judge and jury over you. That's no way to live. There's no liberty there. There's no joy there. So what should you? Well, what am I going to do if I? I mean, I've been spending 23 hours a day judging myself. What do you expect me to do with the rest of my life? Trust Christ. Do your best to follow His word and leave the judgment to Him. At the end of the day, confess the sins you do know, and then tell Him there's probably 10,000 more you don't know about too. Get up the next morning and try again. Trust the Lord. He forgave you. He justified you. He declared you righteous. You are righteous. You were righteous 10 years ago back when you did that. Back when you thought that. You were just as justified as you are now. You didn't get more justified in the last 10 years. And so, you walk with a good heart towards the Lord. Lord, you've forgiven me. Thank you, Lord. Help me to obey. Am I walking in perfect obedience? I have no idea. But I do know the Bible says this, and I'm going to try to do it. And where I fail, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I'm going to try again tomorrow. But what about the dissecting of my every single motive? Why don't you just repent of the big obvious sins and start moving forward? You'd get further anywhere. People are always concerned about every nuance of their motive. I'll tell you what sin they're guilty of. They're selfish. They're worried about their motives. They're just consumed with themselves. You're like, I got to worry about my motives. You're just a self-absorbed black hole. That's what you need to repent of. Like, I need to repent of the nuance of my motive. No, you need to repent of your whole life being about you. So quit judging yourself that way. Trust the Lord's forgiveness. Take Him at His word and walk in obedience. It's gloriously freeing, isn't it? It's liberating. It's very, very liberating. And then the third thing. The third thing is this. What does Paul mean when he doesn't care about being judged? He means if worldly people are judging him, and if people are judging him on secondary issues that they don't understand, he's not worried about it. Why doesn't he judge himself? Because he doesn't have an ultimate knowledge of himself. So if he's clearly disobedient, he'll repent. He'll get on the right track. But he doesn't know enough about himself to stand over himself as judge and jury over every nuance of his soul and every perfection of life. He doesn't have that, so he doesn't do that. But then look at this. He's actually looking forward to the judgment of Christ. This actually looks good to him. He says to the Corinthians, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. They will not receive their condemnation from God. They'll receive their commendation from God. Now, do you see what's loaded in that verse? Paul says there's going to be a day where everything I've ever done comes out. And the reason I did it came out. The purposes of the heart come out, and then I'll be commended. That's amazing. And it just goes to show that so much of what we consider evangelical piety is garbage. This idea that the Christian life is one of miserable and continual failure, while you analyze every dark nuance of your soul and cringe towards the last day, is not the faith of the Apostle Paul. It's not. Paul says, when it all comes out, I'm going to be commended and I'm going to be here, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, does that mean Paul was perfect? No. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Even Paul would be deceiving himself if he said he had no sin, and the truth would not be in him. But Paul knew the truth, that if he confessed his sin, God was faithful and just, and would forgive him from all sin, and would cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And so he looks forward to the last day, because all of his sin will be washed away. But there's even more. Paul really did walk in a general pattern of obedience. He really did. Look at some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. He says about his ministry, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." When you pull back and you reveal that ministry, that's what you're going to find. "I was just trying to preach the gospel to people, and I wasn't trying to win them in any shady way." That's what you're going to find on the last day. Look at Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. He talks about his ministry and he says this, "You yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with trials and with tears, and that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Look at me, you know that this is what I was doing. I was just being faithful. And then he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 31 through 36. "Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Does that sound like a tortured soul? Can't ever do anything right? Peeling back the nuances of his conscience every 10 seconds? Or is that a man just bent on obedience? That's a man bent on obedience, looking forward to the last day when he will hear, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Well, here's what I'm going to do to close. One, first thing I want to do is say this. Are you walking in that kind of liberty? Some of you are not walking in that kind of liberty because you really aren't generally bent on obedience. Because there really is hidden sin all through your life and you need to repent of it. And you really are walking as a hypocrite. And you don't need to worry about people finding that out. You need to worry about the fact that the Lord knows that. And so the first step for you in walking in that kind of liberty is really a turning away from every worldly wisdom and a complete submission to Jesus Christ in every area of your thinking and your life. That's the first step, and you will know that liberty. If you repent and believe, you will receive His Holy Spirit, and you will know that liberty. Some of you are not walking in this liberty because you think that one sin disqualifies you from it. One angry day means that you could never present yourself before God as those alive to God in Christ Jesus. But I tell you, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can walk before Him in this liberty. Some of you are not walking this life because you think every time you're tempted, it means there's some nuance in your soul you need to explore rather than realizing that temptation is not a sin. And when you feel the desires for temptation, you ought to walk by the Spirit. And as you walk by the Spirit, He'll take care of growing you in the fruit of the Spirit. And so all kinds of misunderstandings about God, about Him pouncing on every temptation, about Him not accepting any of our imperfect obedience, about Him not being pleased until we're perfect, even though we're justified, those can really destroy our liberty. For others of you, it really is people. People really are what keep you from walking in liberty, and you need to know that the last day sets you free from that. You just need to please Him. Bathed in His blood, bathed in the cross, forgiven at the cross, and then empowered by the Spirit, and He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, not because of your perfection, but because there was reality, there was a direction going towards Him and serving Him and loving Him and aiming to please Him in all things. Isn't that encouraging? Great liberty? Let's pray. Father, we just commit this time to You. We don't even judge this time. But we present it to You, Lord God, and we ask You that You would be pleased with us. We pray and look forward to the commendation of the last day. I pray, Lord God, that You would grant repentance where it's needed, that You'd grant liberty from living before men where that's needed. Lord, I pray that You would just grant great liberty and joy, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.